Now the words of the Old Testament reading from the 44th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. One of my high school classmates was a fellow by the name of Jay. He was one of those, big man on campus kind of guys. He was from a very prominent sports family in eastern Iowa. His father played center for the Iowa Hawkeyes. His uncle also played for the Hawkeyes and eventually became a linebacker with the Minnesota Vikings. He was the star center of our City High Little Hawks football team. He was just one of those guys, big and strong and good looking and a great head of hair, kind of like Gaston in Beauty and the Beast, that kind of guy. He was popular. He was a girl magnet. He was the envy of every boy on campus, or so it seemed. Jay was all that, everything that I wished I could be. And he really was all that. He went on from high school to become the starting center for the Iowa Hawkeyes. And then after college, he played in the NFL for the Chicago Bears, the Cleveland Browns, the New Orleans Saints. He started at the center position 7 times in the Pro Bowl, and he even won the Super Bowl in 1985 with the Chicago Bears, along with the Refrigerator Perry, if any of you remember him, who was a teammate of his. He is a nominee for induction into the Pro Football Hall of Fame. He isn't there yet, but he's been voted as the Chicago Bears' best non-Hall of Famer ever. Now apparently, now he's an old guy like me. Now apparently he is a game analyst for WBBM Radio in Chicago and for the Bears Radio Network. And you know how I found out all of this stuff about Jay? He has a Wikipedia article. He really is all that. Everything I'm not. There he is. He even has a card with his picture and image on it. And he has a Super Bowl ring. The man has a Super Bowl ring. Do I still sound envious? But anyway, back to high school. One day, we were in the gym lobby, a group of us, including Jay, and we were making our way to Mr. Bean's PE class, Mr. Clyde Bean, who also happened to be the coach of the football team. And I made a comment out there in the lobby to one of my friends, and it really turns out it was a really dumb comment because Jay overheard me. I said that Jay was Mr. Bean's teacher's pet. He didn't appreciate that, and he came over to me with a look in his eye, and Jay, he grabbed me by my shirt and pinned me up against the wall and had me up on my tiptoes. And he said, I don't know what he said to me. He said something, but fear by that time had completely seized me, and I think my senses had totally shut down. But whatever it is he said to me, he said it, and then he just let me go, and then it was over. But let me tell you, from that day forward, I lived in fearful, I'll describe it as fearful admiration of Jay. I loathed him as a bully, and yet strangely, I admired everything that he was and everything that I was not. You know, it's funny, isn't it, that you can be enchanted by the very thing that you dislike? So the people of Judah at the time of Isaiah lived in fearful admiration of Babylon. Babylon was the big man on campus. He was a big bully as well. While Judah was that weakling PK, you know, the preacher's kid, who wished he could be the big man on campus, and who also, by the way, very much disliked Babylon with a passion. And yet at the same time, Judah was strangely enchanted by everything that Babylon was and that they were not. Because Babylon was all that. It was strong. Babylon was rich and influential, prestigious among the nations, and very much in control. Everything that Judah wished they could be. And when you're in that position, the logical question is, well, how do I get what they have? And the answer is that, well, you turn to the gods who gave them all of that, who made them like that. If I want to be Jay, if I want to be what Jay is, then I've got to pursue some muscle building and some girls and go out for the football team and be a high school jock, none of which I ever was, although I guess I wished I could have been. And if you're Judah, wanting to be more like Babylon, you are drawn to its gods. Oh yeah, you despise Babylon as a bully, and yet it's hard to resist what the gods of Babylon have given to Babylon. So much power and success and everything glorious and glamorous to the eyes. It's hard to resist that, especially when your own God seems so weak by comparison. And now, don't we find ourselves in that same position in this world? As God's Judah, as His people, we are more and more being bullied by the sons of this world, as Jesus refers to them in Luke chapter 16. They have turned to the gods of this age. That's Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. They have turned to the gods of this age, and they are handsomely rewarded for doing so. Because, you see, the congregation of those who serve the God of this age take very good care of each other. As Jesus said, sinners love those who love them. And so they do very well with their gods. And in this world, they're the ones who have the big corporations and the big money and the control of the social media and the levers of government and all the influence and the professorships and the honor and the applause and the praise of men and all the approval. And yet, though the sons of this world are using, beginning more and more to use all of that power to oppose Christ, we, the people of Christ, still somehow are drawn to their gods in fearful admiration because we want some of what those gods offer. And that's exactly what Asaph was feeling when he wrote the 73rd Psalm, and he said this, "I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and they speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." It's a strange phenomenon, isn't it? That we can be enchanted by the very things that we despise. But our Lord, you see, knows this about us. He knows that we struggle in this way, just as did the people of Judah in the days of Isaiah. which is why God pleads with His people in our Old Testament reading today to please stop for a moment and think about how the alluring gods of this age stack up against the true and the living God, so that your trust and your faith will be grounded upon solid rock. And so the Lord says through His prophet, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. The gods of this age are just that. They are the gods of this age. They come and they go. Can you name any of the gods of the Babylonians? Probably not, because those were just the gods of that age, and now they are long gone. But our God has no beginning. He has no end. He is the first and the last. And when the gods of this age and those who have pursued them are long gone, and His people will live and reign forever. And then the Lord says, well, who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Again, think about the God of Babylon. For all of the might and the glory that the gods of Babylon had given to that nation, now Babylon is just a page in our history books, a placeholder in history, a people long gone, along with their gods. But the nation that I create, says the Lord, is an ancient and eternal people. They shall live forever and ever. What other God ever created an eternal people but ours? And then, says the Lord, let them, that is, let those gods, declare what is to come and what will happen. And here again, our God comes out on top. Mighty Babylon and its gods fell to the Assyrian Empire in 612 BC. And even at that, they never saw it coming. Their gods were completely blind to what was about to happen to that once great nation. Whereas our God already lives in the future. He already is, He knows the outcome, and He's able to tell us what that outcome is. That He and His people will be finally and forever victorious. And so, says the Lord, fear not. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. And by these powerful words, we are reminded again to steer clear of any inordinate infatuation that we may have with the gods of this world. Oh, sure, those gods will offer you every advantage and every nice thing in this world, in this age. And the sons of the world who pursue those gods with you will scratch your back as you scratch theirs, and they'll all have a grand old time in this world. And they will also bully those who do not bend the knee to their gods. But to us, through the prophet, God would remind us that He is Israel's King and Israel's Redeemer. Did you catch that? Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer. That's a reference to Jesus, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. He is our Redeemer. What other God is like that? He is unlike any other God. He came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, was made man, and was crucified for us. What other God ever served His people to the death? By His blood, He purchased us for God. redeemed our lives by the forgiveness of our sins. And in the resurrection, he guaranteed that his redeemed people will have eternal victory over sin and death itself and over the so-called gods of this age. And then when that harvest is finally brought in, as we read in our gospel reading tonight, when that harvest is brought in, our God, who stands at the beginning and at the end of history, will send out his angels as reapers to gather his wheat into his barn, while at the same time casting the weeds into the fire, where they will weep and gnash their teeth forever. And then, where will those gods be? Then, where will the worshipers of those gods be? And it's for this reason, knowing this about ourselves, that we are so weak and that we are so attracted to the gods of this world, it's for this reason that we prayed that prayer tonight in the introit, O Lord, unite my heart. Lord, help me not to have a divided heart that is divided between a love for you and an inordinate love for the other gods of this world. Oh, Lord, unite my heart in love for you. And then we prayed something like that as well in the hymn that we just sang. And I invite you to pray it again with me. Save us from weak resignation to the evils we deplore. Let the gift of your salvation be our glory evermore. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage, serving you whom we adore. Serving you whom we adore. Amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.